Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
On BreadboxMedia.com, this is Chuck Coughlin, setting the record straight. This Lenten season, I'm doing five podcasts, so this is the second of the five, devoted to the thoughts of Paul Claudel, the great French writer who died in 1955. I should say the great Catholic French writer, because he was a devout Catholic, a convert. Yes, he was the French ambassador to the United States. On the cover of Time magazine, had many honors. But it is as an author, a writer, a poet, playwright, that his intellect shone most brightly. Ignatius Press has published I Believe in God, authored by Paul Claudel, but it's actually not a book that Claudel wrote as an entity, but rather a group of selections brought together in this volume. But this was gathered together and edited by Agnes Dussarmon, who obviously knew his work well, did a wonderful job of taking the 14 sentences of the Apostles' Creed and creating a chapter for each, filled those chapters with quotations from his other works relevant to that sentence. So we're at the point of the Apostles' Creed where the phrase suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We'll take up that first. Then after that, the phrase he descended into hell. And after that, on the third day, he arose again. So meditating upon the phrase suffered under Pontius Pilate, Paul Claudel wrote this. He begins with a quote from St. John, that which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, unquote. No longer the delicate fingers of the Blessed Virgin, lifting the veil from the newborn child, or the eager but fearful adoration of that other Mary, clinging to the feet of her Savior, not even the meaningless aggression of those brute furies to which he was first delivered. This is the hour, the technician, the executioner, who knows his job. It is to the whole body of Christ in its mass, volume, and division into limbs that these coarse hands, skilled and full of hate, now turn in a gesture that belongs at once to the butcher and the chiropractor. Let us strip him before we're forced to hold him down and feel the body scream at the pull of the jack. Let us begin by seizing that coat of many colors in which Joseph's mother dressed her son. The dreamer of dreams, that whole prophetic tissue of forms and colors in which the divine wisdom wrapped the Messiah. Let us tear it off from him with a loud guffaw. It's just too bad if the skin comes too. Behold the first flagellation from head to foot, carefully administered by experts. Now comes the malicious and lingering crown of thorns made of three brambles, artfully intertwined. And then forward, behold the victor beneath his cross. Now begins the sacred procession, under which the foundations of the earth have never ceased to tremble. Here is Calvary, where the mother has followed her son, and where I think perhaps she preceded him. Behold the Word incarnate, stripped of all its coverings, without a rag to hide it from her eyes. The body, all wrapped in stripes, all clothed in wounds, so that not an inch of the sacred flesh has escaped the cruel inquisition of justice. These lashes, armed with plums and hooks, that have descended on it. These are not passages that we must decipher line by line. This is the whole passion presented to our eyes in a single image. The way of the cross. On this, Claudel wrote, like the rising sun, like Atlas shouldering the universe, this torn and tottering mass This nameless creature, his harness strapped on his back, staggering under the monstrous framework, this living tower under its own scaffolding, this Samson come to the edge of Gaza, this anathema come to the edge of the rampart who appears murdered and victorious, above that abyss which is the downfall of all. It is you, my son, murdered and victorious, mauled and massacred, torn and lacerated from head to foot, pouring forth blood, light, and divinity from every pore. It is you, my son. It is you, my God, my Creator, my Redeemer. The scapegoat that for centuries Jerusalem has been laboring to uproot and expel from her bowels. At last she has succeeded in driving it out in a storm of blows and curses. She has gotten rid of him. Like Judas, she avoided herself with a single effort, and she delivers him to the world with a final scream of childbirth. Now it is as if the dike of Adan had burst, and the unleashed flood sweeps everything along with it, present, past, and future. The people in prophecies of the Old Testament, pell-mell, the seeds of posterity and scattered members of the future church, the uprooted obstacle caught in the whirlpool, the vomitings of hate and despair, the invasion of that vast sunken land around us that demands to be filled. Jesus Christ advances, formidable, amid this tidal wave, and the Virgin follows him with dry feet. He has brought with him a torrent, and at rest with him whether we may moisten our lips or not. Then the next selection. John 12:32, a quote. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Unquote. I am instantly reminded of that elevation which is the central moment of the Mass. When the priest, modern counterpart of the ancient sacrificer, displays to heaven and earth this victim, this throbbing heart that lives in his hands, as the standard is raised, the tide of the faithful rises from the back of the church to break upon the steps of the sanctuary. And I associate their supplication with that strange episode of the brazen serpents. You recall from Numbers 21. That deadly and devouring principle which Moses plucks from the sand and hoists on the end of a pike to become the means of curing his maddened people. That which, when hidden on the ground, bit and killed, now visible, held aloft, becomes our deliverance. The minister of death has become an instrument of salvation. The God we worship is not simply upright. He is exalted. He is unfurled to the utmost. There's not a fiber of his body where power is not in action. He is above everything. He holds unto nothing. But it is he who holds us, and we who hold fast to him. He is suspended there for all time as an intermediary between heaven and earth. He is a God fully in action. Not only is he himself raised, his eyes fixed on his Father, he is utterly absorbed in the effort to raise all else, even ourselves, to his own level. Then Jesus was laid in the tomb. But what of the gospel? The written word, still present and among us, living, speaking, and guiding, has it not also been laid in the tomb? Well pinned, well tied, well bound, the Bible is now no longer preserved with myrrh and aloes, but with naphtha. Its grave is the dustiest corner of our library. In the place of honor is prominently displayed a magnificent set of the novels of Renan and Anatole France. You have to look hard to find that old copy of the Bible. It probably belonged to somebody's grandmother. At Mass, most people prefer to look around at their neighbors and yawn. Indeed, the yawn is our standard method of opening ourselves to the Word of God. Jesus is laid in the tomb. The tomb is the tabernacle and the holy elements. When we receive him at communion, he is carrying with him, as it were, this tomb in which he is buried. And we are placed in possession of his absence. Claudel quotes John Chapter 1, verse 26. Among you stands one whom you do not know. So at this point, friends, we move to the next phrase. He descended into hell. And Claudel meditates upon the presence of Christ. He writes, into this pit of corruption, this larder of corpses, this morgue, this warehouse of coffins, this garden of skulls, this valley of the shadow of death, Jesus Christ suddenly brings his presence, his unequaled power, his poignant fragrance, his sweet and austere majesty, his invincible, inexorable light, at once merciless and desired. Not long ago, the door of the grave has been violated for the first time, and at the summons of that terrible voice and that awful right hand, there was seen rising from the tomb a Lazarus, who was half consumed. But now it is no longer death who comes to confront God and offer to his eyes this handiwork that is not his. It is God himself in the person of the second power, who, availing himself of this opening, descends toward death and sin and comes to cross-examine the chaos. It is truly he. It is the Son we have heard about. Forward, divine pilgrim. There's many a swamp, many a quagmire yet to be crossed before you reach your destination. Many a tenacious river where some unnameable and viscous slime darkly flows. Before at the central knot of our nature, almost embedded in the rock, as deeply rooted as the stump of an oak tree, through all the geological ages. You place your hand at last on the shoulder of an ancient Adam. Let us remain calmly in our places, while Jesus Christ our Lord takes advantage of that discarded garment to visit the most inaccessible part of the creation and to negotiate that knot in that mighty lock which is held fast by the Leviathan himself, just as on that day when, on stooping to wash the feet of his disciples, he removed his outer clothes. Presently he will appear in the flesh to the world of the flesh, but today it is in spirit that he will appear to the world of spirits. Be it those demons who by their denial of God have made themselves a fitting habitation, or those untold generations of the disembodied surrounding Adam and Eve. That root transplanted from Eden and bound to them by the teeming fertility of the original sin. They have been waiting 1,000 years for deliverance from or confirmation of their punishment. Descendit ad infernos. He descended into hell to those dwelling below. Now Paul Claudel comments on hell itself. Hell is not that which is low, not by accident, not per accidenza, but essentially, per se, of an essential baseness that excludes any capacity to ascend, and whose physical reality merely confirms its moral image. Just as movement creates space, so this fascinated absorption, with that non-existent point in itself to which it is chained, creates the area of the soul's captivity and the vicious circle in which it is trapped. The cords of Sheol entangled me, it says in the second book of Samuel 22:6. It is not only the passive acceptance of a situation, it is an act of the will. It says in Isaiah 28:15, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. Here liberty is at an end, and only the law remains with its precision, which is both penal and mathematical. The possibility of a higher appeal is replaced by an inflexible severity, the impossibility of escaping or of obeying the eye of God. At this point, Claudel considers the action of the Holy Spirit in hell. And he writes, what a terrifying revelation is that of the Holy Spirit breathing on the penal flames so that the fire would burn brighter. That breath which the Creator blew into the nostrils of Adam and which the priest imitates on the day of our baptism, that kindled flame over which our plastic form was modeled, now contends with that impenetrable corpse, that irreducible idol which our own will has carved and erected in the mocking image of God, Instead of the liquefaction and clarification of love, we have here the calcination, the illumination, the minute and merciless accusation of justice. Then there's this bit about Lucifer. His habitat is a mountain of pride, or rather those swampy and congested lowlands where the spongy ground yields softly underfoot and lends to idleness and willfulness the unclean complicity of a moist and rotten soil. Here that friend of darkness schemes in the shade of rootless and unwholesome vegetation. Among the reeds of the moment, the willows on the stream banks that are in perpetual flight. Here he renews his memory and brews his plans, while the carnal instincts gambol about him. As for that flowing fountain of benediction and grace, that inexhaustible baptism that heaven prepares for all the earth, he's confident that his stomach is large enough to swallow it all. Now for the third phrase with which we will end this podcast in part two of five parts. That phrase is, on the third day he arose again. The compiler entitled this paragraph, Victory. And in it, Paul Claudel wrote this. The sun has risen. O death, where is thy sting? The grave is empty. O truly blessed night, thou alone wast worthy to know the hour and the moment when Christ was risen from hell. Death is vanished. The grave deserted time now exists only to flow into eternity. Is this not an event that resounds to the very end of the earth, shaking all foundations and robbing humanity of all possibility of yielding to the ancient despair? It is done. I promise you that all that is at an end. Ah, I swear that it has come. The day of wrath and indignation. And on the subject of Mary and the resurrection, he wrote this. Just as I know that the living Mary died with Christ, I am sure that she rose with him from the dead. Just as on the pathway of the cross she did not merely follow her son, she preceded him. Just as on Calvary she stretched forth her arms to detain him. So in the heart of that first tabernacle in that moment, which no human eye was allowed to see, I am sure she was standing there to share it with the angels. The church was standing by in attendance, just as she stood on Calvary to witness his sacrifice. So she stood in the grave to witness his resurrection. And we, whose faith assures us that God did not create us only to die, know that in the hour of our need, Mary will be standing by to teach us how to be reborn. The foundation of our faith. The only man in all creation who ever dared call himself the Son of God dies before our eyes. Under the most sordid, cruel, and humiliating circumstances, and in the most utter abandonment, it is obvious that his doctrine could not be permitted to remain in the shadow of such a grievous defeat of its author, such a total contradiction of its assertions. For unlike other religions, ours consisted less in a body of affirmations that imposed themselves on the world than in the personality of the man who came to bring them to us. The score had to be even, some sort of proof given that this man who called himself the Son of God had not been defeated. And indeed, we do not find that Christ's death was followed by the least discouragement on the part of his disciples. There were no interpretations, no far-fetched explanations, no elaborate consolations or justifications. His death did not give rise to those disagreements, conflicts, and divisions of opinions that would have been the inevitable result of a lie. On the contrary, his death was immediately seen as a striking and triumphant corroboration of his teachings. So there prevailed among his disciples an altogether new and unanimous spirit of exhilaration, of overflowing joy, of indomitable confidence, of energetic enterprise. What was this new fact, this new success that came hard on the catastrophe of Calvary? St. Paul tells us it was the resurrection, that awe-inspiring miracle on which the whole Christian faith depends. The Lord is risen from the dead. Yes, we know that he is truly risen. We have touched him with our hands. We have probed his wounds. We are buried forever in his heart. He's taken fish and honey at our table, and at the same time, he passes through closed doors. Distance does not exist for him, and he can withdraw from our senses at will. So, friends, perhaps that's enough for today. The dense and beautiful literary style of Paul Gladel, I think, is best taken in small bites. Why not rejoin me for the next installment, part 3 of 5, Meditations on the Apostles' Creed, by Paul Gladel. We'll be taking up the next 3 phrases. 1, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. 2, he will come again to judge the living and dead. And finally, I believe in the Holy Spirit. On breadboxmedia.com, this is Charles Coughlin, setting the record straight.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.